I think my heart must be racing about twice what it's supposed to be, but seems kind of odd, you know. You see me up here singing, and yet I stand here and say that I get really nervous when I'm up here, and you have to ask, why does he do it then? Well, you just got to keep plugging forward, because if I don't, I wouldn't do it, because the fear can get to you. Standing up here and knowing that the words I'm going to share may affect the life of some person. And if I share the wrong words, I'm going to have to stand before someone and give an account of that. I'd like us to think a little bit today about why Christ died on the cross. I know many times in our own life, we probably have reasons why we think he died. We live life day to day as we think we ought to. But you know, I've got to be honest with you. In the little bit of time that I come up here for conference, sometimes my heart is saddened. Because I look across the people and I see problems that shouldn't be here. And I know that Christ came and he died on the cross so that he could take away our sins and give us a new opportunity. But sometimes we're not taking that opportunity very seriously. I'd like to start reading today in 1 Corinthians. I hope you all have a pencil, a pen, piece of paper. And I hope you take the opportunity to write down some of these scripture verses we're going to read. And when we leave here and you're at home and you're meditating, that you'll look over these once again and try to find in these words what it is that God has for you today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to start reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, he could be speaking of us in these verses right now because we're all eating the same spiritual food right now. Every one of us that's sitting here. We're all hearing the same words. We're all reading the same words. Verse 6. Verse 5, sorry. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Lord looked at his people. He said, you know, they all received the same measure. I didn't hold one above another. I didn't forget any. I held them all up the same. But not all of them pleased me and what they were doing. I'd like you to leave your finger here for just a second, and I'd like to jump back to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. There's a story back here that specifically Paul is referring to in that verse 6. I'm not going to read the whole story. We don't have time today to get into it. But I would like to read verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was with them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Among the children of Israel, there was a mixed multitude. Every day when we wake up, we've got to go to our jobs. we're interacting with people who don't always believe the same as we believe. In everything we do every day, you know, we're not just interacting with ourselves. We're touching other people's lives. There's a mixed multitude. And that mixed multitude affected, influenced the thoughts of the children of God. That mixed multitude began thinking and daydreaming of all the riches of life that we need and we want. And that affected the thoughts of the children of God. And they began lusting. They began desiring those things that were not needful. Those things that weren't even healthy for their existence and their service. I'd like to return back to 1 Corinthians. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They came, they ate and drank that spiritual food, but when they left, they forgot what they just heard. You know, I can just about guarantee that the majority of us who are here know very well the plan of salvation. I'm pretty sure that if I asked, the majority of you could probably tell me, if I was some guy on the street, what it took to be saved. But so often in life, when it comes to what we're doing every day, when it comes to what we're listening to every day, suddenly we forget. Like he says here, they rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornications as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of this destroyer. I'd like to go back a little bit in Exodus chapter 16. And again, we have another story here that we're not going to read today, although I would recommend you to go back and read it. But I'd just like to read one verse here, like we did in Numbers. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Paul said here in Corinthians, don't let us be that way. Murmuring. Sometimes in our hearts, of course, here in our church, we've got a lot of different ideas. Because we're all individuals. God created us different. We've been raised in different environments, each one of us. And each one of us has different ideas. But far too often, when we're looking across the congregation, we're seeing a man who was set aside by God. Not that that makes him anything special. He's not held up higher. They all got the same food. They all got the same drink. But God set him aside to share the gospel. And sometimes we're looking across and we're wondering, God, should I really be listening to that guy? Is he really called by you? I've heard said by members of our church that quite possibly we have quite a few ministry who are not called of God. And you know, when I hear those things, it shocks me. It leaves me wondering, what do we really believe? Why did Christ die on the cross? What was the purpose of it all? You know, everywhere we go, probably outside of the U.S., because I didn't really hear it much when I lived in the U.S. But everywhere we go in the world today, one of the very first things we teach is the apostasy. And one of the very first passages that we use is out of Daniel. And there's a wonderful verse in there. And it says that when Christ brings His church back and reestablishes it, He says He will not leave that church ever again to the hands of man. Do you believe it? Is it true? I believe it. And one day the Lord had to chastise me because I was questioning other men, His servants. And that wasn't right. And that's what Paul's saying here. We need to be looking at our lives. Because far too often we think that coming here Sunday makes us good Christians. But I'm going to tell you something. Maybe something you guys never thought about. And I'd like to compare it a little bit to things in this world, because so often the things of this world testify of who and what God is. But in the plan of God, there's something called a minimum. And I like to use that word. The Lord said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. There's a minimum. And I guess I kind of compare it to someone who's going to compete in the Olympics. I don't know if any of you guys have ever watched the Olympics or even care to. My wife, kind of particularly, really likes to watch the figure skating. And you know, I think about these people, and it's not just anyone that's going there. Special people. And they're doing all they can to prepare so they can go and compete. But to be able to compete in the Olympics, there's a minimum. If you can't meet that minimum, you're not going to get into the Olympics. And I'd like you to think about it kind of in a human perspective. You know, I'm an athlete, and I'm going to go and I'm going to run the 400 meter. My plan is to go and be in the Olympics. I do my first lap, checking my time. 400 meter, maybe 10 minutes. Just an example, throwing it out there for you to think about. Maybe the minimum for the Olympics is 4 minutes. And I'm doing 10. I got a year to get ready. And so I think about it. I'm going to set aside 2 hours every week so that I can prepare. So I can up my average from 10 minutes up to that minimum of 4 minutes. Now, the winners are maybe pushing 3 minutes to do that same 400. But just to get in, I've got to meet a minimum of 4 minutes. And so 9 months go by, and maybe I've brought my time up to 5 minutes. I'm almost there. You know, the devil's got a way of coming into our lives and saying, look how far you've come. You are doing excellent. Take a break. Relax. This is easy. You got it made. And suddenly we begin to quit trying. We relax too much. But I want you to remember, if I meet that 4 minutes, the minimum to get in the Olympics, what do you think my odds are going to be of winning? Pretty slim. Because that wasn't my goal. My goal wasn't winning. My goal was meeting the minimum. And that's what the house of Israel was doing. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't be like them. They were just trying to scrape by and do the minimum. We look at the laws of God. He says, every 7 days, I'd like you to set aside one for me. I like to be kind of a little bit generous. Let's pretend a day is 12 hours. So the Lord comes and says, out of 7 days, all I'd like for you to do is just a simple task of setting aside a measly 12 hours sometime during that week. How many of us are even coming close to the minimum? I know Sunday morning service don't take up 12 hours. And a lot of us can't come to Sunday evening service. We can't come to Wednesday evening service. This might be the only meeting we're at. We're not going to compete in the Olympics. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. God asks us in His scriptures that we need to pay tithing and offering. And He's got some minimums in there. I know we like to talk about 10%. But I'll guarantee you, you're not going to find 10% as a standard. That's a minimum. And when all we're doing is meeting minimums, we're not winners. We're losers. We may compete. We may be here. But we're not winners. We're losers. And how do I know that? Because I can look across our congregations and I see people faltering. They're having a hard time. And it's not working. They're having a hard time because they're coming to church and they're maybe not even really happy to be here. And it's time to go to church and they're really maybe not even looking forward to it. It's not even a battle in their mind and in their heart when Wednesday comes around. They're not even thinking about the possibility of being here Wednesday. I was there Sunday. God said all I had to do was set aside one day. I set aside 2 or 3 hours. That ain't enough. That ain't enough at all. We're missing the mark. I'd like to go read in Numbers, chapter 21, another excellent story, very important. Now, but I'd only like to read verses 5 through 9, Numbers, chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. This is what it says. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among his people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We've got a serpent of brass today. His name is Jesus Christ. And as God told Moses, we need to look to Jesus Christ. We need to see his life. He set an example for us. He did the ultimate for us. He sacrificed his life, his desires, everything that exists for us as humans. He sacrificed. Read his life. He said, I have no bed where to lay my head. He sacrificed a nice home. How many things did he sacrifice apart from the big one, his life? He didn't give 10%. He didn't sacrifice 2 hours on Sunday morning. He showed us the ultimate example. We've got to look at that. We've got to know that's what God's asking. He's got a minimum, yes. But if we're just striving for that minimum, we're losing the battle. Our families are losing the battle. Our children are being sucked away by the world. When we get home and we're turning on our stereos and we're listening to music that's worldly, you know, I'm a fairly strong person. I'm not going to fall to some worldly music if I listen to it. It's not going to affect me. But that may not be the case for my children. What we watch, what we read, everything in our life. When we're just trying for the minimum, we're missing the boat. We may make it to the Olympics, but we're not going to be winners. That's not what God's asking. He's asking us to be something greater. When the world's looking at us and looking for wisdom, they should be looking here and saying, you've got it. What you're doing makes sense. We've got problems out here that we can't handle. But what you're doing makes sense. We may not like it, but it makes sense. But so often the world comes in here, sits in our congregation and leaves and says, far as I can see, all the churches are the same. I don't see any different. I hear that amongst members of the church. Well, so-and-so goes to that church over there, but you know, it's not a real big deal. Well, what are you saying? It's the same. How many churches did God restore? Do we believe in it? What are we here for? What's our purpose? 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 14 through 18. This is what it says. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord and salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, be diligent. Be diligent. I like the passage that's in Hebrews. Talks a little bit about the end times. And it talks about meeting together often. It says, don't be like some who teach that it's not important to meet together. He says, and as you see the end times coming, I would admonish you to meet together more often. Be diligent. We are sliding down a hill in our spiritual lives. We started out when we came in and were baptized on fire. We wanted to do everything the Lord put in front of us. We were willing to help out. We maybe talked to the pastor and said, what can I do to help? And as the days went, we just kept going down. Till one day we ended up being just like the world, Sunday Christians. Showing up now and then when we had time. Asking the Lord what we could do when we had a little bit extra. That's not what God asks us to do. He says, be diligent. go beyond the mark. We're competing here to win. We're competing here for our eternal salvation. We're competing here to prove to the world that Christ's death and resurrection has a meaning. It's not just historical facts. It has a meaning. It has a meaning to us. And we're going to show it. Not in our words, but in our life. We're going to do what no one else is willing to do. We're going to tell the truth as it is. We're going to show in our lives that we're willing to sacrifice as Christ showed us sacrifice. We're going to go beyond. We're not just going to sit here and warm up the pews. We're going to be Christians in the true sense of the word. Be diligent. I'd like to go to James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through to verse 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. I like those words, wanting nothing. What that tells me is, whatever the maximum that's being done right now, I'm doing at least the maximum. I'm not wanting anything. No one's going to look at my life and look at the others and say, well, he's not trying as hard as the rest. It says here, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. There's going to be difficulties. No one ever said that once we came into the church and were baptized, it was an easy road. No one ever said that sacrifice was going to be easy. I'll guarantee you that when Abraham was taking his son up to the mountain to sacrifice him, it wasn't an easy journey. And quite possibly the time it took him to get there was a little bit more than normal because he didn't want to sacrifice his son. It's not an easy journey. Sacrifice never is. That's why it's called sacrifice. If it was easy, it wouldn't be sacrifice. If at the end of the month I've got $100 left over with nothing to do with it, and I give that as a donation, that's not sacrifice. If I got 2 hours extra in a week and I give those to the Lord to come here to church, that's not sacrifice. I haven't sacrificed anything. The Lord says we need to sacrifice. And it's hard. I can tell you it's hard. It's hard to know that there's dangers around us. That through our sacrifice, things may happen that aren't going to make us very happy. But we got to know there's an ultimate plan. And that God is the one in control. And we've got to do it. If we don't do it, the devil's putting his chains around us. And one day we're going to find out that when we get out there and we do our competition to see if we've at least hit the minimum, someone's going to tell us, I'm sorry. He didn't quite make the minimum. You can't even compete. I'd like to read in the book of Jude. Starting in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I like that word too. It's a lot like diligence. Earnest. That means a great effort. That doesn't just mean sliding by. That means a great effort, sacrifice. When you don't want to read the scriptures, you're pulling down your books and you're reading them. When you don't feel like praying, you're looking for a quiet spot to kneel down. When you don't feel like helping out. I'm going to tell you honestly, in my life, I never much felt like helping out. I just get too nervous up in front of people. When I was in high school, I was in choir. We were having choir practice. Standing all of us kids up there on the front stage, practicing our song. I was looking out at the empty chairs. And suddenly I was imagining all the people there. And I just about passed out. Just thinking about the possibility of people being there. There weren't even people there yet. It's never been easy for me. I know some guys don't have a problem. They can march right up here and start preaching. And, you know, it's like a second nature. And I guess I envy them a little bit. It's not that way for me. And I know in your lives there's sacrifices God's asking you to do that aren't going to be easy. You're not going to want to do them in your human nature. And of course, that's why they're sacrifices. And that's what he's talking about here. Earnestly contending for the gospel God gave us. You know, one of the things that people tell me in Honduras, as we're going around studying with new people, a lot of our members have come from other churches who have been kicked out of other churches. And we show up and we start studying the scripture with them and Brother Ron, I've been arguing those points with these pastors all these years and they kicked me out because they said I was wrong. You're telling me the same thing the scriptures are telling me. They didn't tell me that. When I asked them about those subjects, they kicked me out. They said I was being troublemaker. That's what they tell me. We don't hear the truth anywhere else until you came. Earnestly contend for the truth. I'm going to guarantee today for all the good people that are in this world, there is no other church below the heavens that teaches the truth as this church does. And I hope you know it with all your heart. Because it's true. And you need to contend for that truth. And when it says contend, it doesn't mean go out and argue and fight and debate. It's talking about the diligence in your life to make sure that truth gets out to the people who need to hear it. Because there are people that do. There are people that are opening the scriptures and they're reading them for themselves and saying, I'm not seeing this in these other churches. And they're looking and they're praying, God, where are your people? And Jude's telling us, brothers, earnestly contend for that truth. Get it out there. Let them know. Show them. Let them see it in your life. Prove to them that when you're talking to them about the scriptures, they're not just words. When I go to someone and I say, brothers, I'd like to tell you that the Lord told us to set aside a day. The first thing those people in Honduras do, start looking at my life. Is he the same as these other guys out there? Just spouting off words? But when we start looking at his own life, he's doing all kinds of weird things. They're looking at my life to see if I'm practicing what I'm sharing with them. We've got a brother down there in Honduras who is very knowledgeable in the scriptures. Like many of us, he's a little bit weak in fulfilling him. But I tell you what, he loves sharing the gospel. Problem is, each time he shares the gospel, But people who are listening are looking at his life and saying, gosh, I just don't see you doing the things you're telling me I got to do. What's the deal? And it breaks my heart. We need to earnestly, diligently contend for the truth. We need to make sure that the world has no lack of knowledge of where to find it and where they're going to see it being fulfilled every day in our life. That was the purpose for Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected, to give us an opportunity that no one else had. In the Old Testament, they could practice all they wanted and they weren't ever going to compete in the Olympics. The Olympics didn't exist for them until Christ came and died on the cross and opened up the veil and gave us an opportunity. We can't just believe it. We've got to live it with all that's in us. I'd like to continue here in Jude. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I can see here in the church when Jude is preaching, when he's sending this letter to them, that they're very similar in many ways to us. He says, I'm telling you what you already know, but I'm bringing it back to your remembrance. I'm telling you there's nothing new I'm telling you up here. Everything I'm going to tell you today, you've already heard. You've already read it. I'm just bringing it back to your remembrance. Because I don't want for any of you to fall into what happened to the house of Israel. As he said afterwards, destroying them that believe not. My greatest hope is that everyone here believes with all of their heart, mind, and strength. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that set forth for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. I've got to tell you, it's of utmost importance that we have respect and reverence for the people God has put over us. And I'm not just speaking here in the church. I'm not telling you, you got to like what our leaders do. But if you don't have the proper reverence for them, we got problems. When I was younger, I used to follow all of the different theories, all the different ideas about all these things happening in the government that are just not the way we see them. Conspiracies. And one day the Lord had to come and tell me, you're on the wrong path. You keep going where you're going, you're not going to get where you think you're going to get. Because that's not what it's about. The scripture tells us that there isn't a leader in this world that isn't put there by God according to the desires of the people. We need to have the proper respect. Doesn't mean we have to like what they're doing, but we do need to have the proper respect. Because if we don't have it, we're slipping down that slope. And we're heading where we don't want to go. And we're telling the world that we're not the Christians that we say we are. Because they're hearing in our midst not hope. They're not hearing hope. They're not hearing mercy. They're not hearing love. They're hearing negative. And that's not what they need to hear. If we've got a bone to pick with something someone in our government's doing, we need to bring the people to the Scripture and show them hope. We need to show them that it doesn't really matter so much what's happening right now. God's got a plan. And if we're doing what's right, and we're doing our responsibilities not only in church but in our communities, and we're doing our maximum, God will take care of us. I have that confidence. Just like He took care of the people of Israel when He took them out of Egypt and they were in the desert. Every one of their needs was taken care of. Not always the way they wanted them to be taken care of. We have the written word of their murmurings and their dissent, of their unhappiness. And it didn't please God in any way. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have got into the way of Cain, and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Three examples he gives us here that are of utmost importance. He says they went in the way of Cain. What way did Cain go? How many of you guys like the idea of having meetings here once a day, all week long? Cain didn't like the idea of doing what God had asked him to do. Rebellion. Not just rebellion against going to church Sunday. Rebellion against going to church Sunday evening. Rebellion against going to church Wednesday. Rebellion against going to your boss and saying, look, I've got a responsibility to my God first. And I need this time. And if you can't give it to me, God will provide me another job better than this. I've got a responsibility. And it's not to rebellion. It's to fulfill what God asked me to do. It's to compete like I want to win a gold medal. Not like I want to be just someone in the bandstand watching. I want to do my best, the maximum potential that I can. That's not what Cain was looking for. He was looking to do things his way. He was looking to do it the way he thought was best, what he thought he could get away with. And God wasn't pleased. Oh, he sacrificed, but not the way God was asking. And we need to make sure we're on the right track with what God's asking us to do. He says here that they followed after Balaam. What was Balaam's goal? I don't know if you remember the story. It's not a story we often read. But he was a man, a prophet. A king came to him and said, there in the valley is the people of Israel. I want you to go and curse them. He says, well, let me go ask the Lord first. And he went and asked, and the Lord said, not a chance in this world. I'm going to let you curse them. He came back and told the king, can't do it. Look, said the king, you don't seem to understand. I'm not just asking you to do this. I'm willing to pay you. I'm willing to make this favorable for the both of us. Well, he says, let me check again. Maybe I didn't understand the first time God told me what to do. And he went back and he asked again, and the Lord said, it's not going to happen. I've told you. Listen. Came back and told the king, I can't do it. No, said the king, you're not understanding. I know you can do it. And I'm willing to up the ante a little bit. I'm willing to give you a pretty fair chunk of money. I'm willing to give you a pretty fair reward if you'll do this. Well, he says, all right.
if you put it to me that way, I'll do it. And he went to try to curse the people of Israel. Of course, the most memorable part of the story that probably we all remember is when he's riding on his donkey and suddenly his donkey's not wanting to advance. And he's beating that donkey, trying to get it to do what the Lord already told him he was not supposed to do. How often in this life has God told us to do things and we're just not listening? We're doing our own thing anyway. We don't care. They went after the way of Balaam. They didn't care what God said. They weren't interested in fulfilling what God asked them to do. He says they went after the way, after the gainsaying of Kore. I don't know if you remember that story. Another Old Testament story. A man who stood up and began seriously criticizing the men God had set aside to govern his people. And they were destroyed. I'd recommend you to go back and read those three stories. They're very important. Because those are the things that God's not looking for in us. When we're out sharing our testimony and witnessing to the people of the truth of the gospel, these are not the things God's wanting us to be sharing. And so often in our life, inadvertently, we're doing it because we've been doing it for so long. It's just in our psyche. I remember a lot of testimony my mother gives. She was working at UPS. And at UPS, they've got a position called the pickoff. It's one person who's up on top. They've got maybe 7, 8 trailers down below, and they're directing the boxes to each one of these trailers. When she was working there, her manager was a foul-mouthed person. Every couple words, he had to be swearing and cussing. Well, she had to put up with that. My mother's not a person who's tempted to swear. Never has been. One day, after several weeks working with this gentleman, box comes sliding down. Her fingers where it ought not to be, and she smashes her finger. Out of the blue, from somewhere's unknown, come out a cuss word. And she put her hand over her mouth. She says, "Now where in the world did that come from? I don't cuss and swear." So often in our life, we're not paying attention. We're not even thinking about what we're doing and what we're involved in. And it's influencing our life. Just like we read, when the mixed group that was with Israel began to murmur against the Lord. It wasn't just the believers, there were unbelievers murmuring. And sometimes we hear those murmurings and we begin to murmur. And we ought not to. Sometimes we see, well, they're not doing anything. Why should I do something? You know, if no one else was here, I'd still be here. Because out of all the places there are on this earth, being in God's house is one of my favorite. I can't wait to be here. I leave early to come to church down in Honduras. Always. In fact, not uncommon to be half an hour early. I just like being here. I like fellowshipping with other believers. It's not a hard thing for me to lay down what I'm doing and say it's time to go to church. I can't think of anything I'd prefer to do. I'm willing to bet in just normal church services, Sunday evening and Wednesday. And I don't say this to brag or boast. I'm saying this because it's a diligence I've put in my life. In this last year, I don't think I've missed a day. And it's not just because I got to be up front. If I was nothing more than a member, I'd do the same. That's my desire. I want to be here. I want to speak favorably. I want to share the truth. I want to be a light. I don't want to be darkness. I don't want to show an image to the world that's going to cause them to not want to come here. When they're looking at my life and saying, I don't see any difference. That's not good. Because they should see a difference.
Verse 11 here in Jude. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Forever is a long time, brothers and sisters. I don't want us to be errant stars. We need to be diligent. We need to strive diligently for all those things that are good. We don't need to be, like he says here, clouds. Full of nothing. When people look at our lives, we've got the image around us of holiness. But when they actually start looking at our lives, we're just not there. And I'm not just speaking to the adults, I'm speaking to the youth here. When we go to school, in our studies, we need to be showing the world that there's a difference. We're not like them. So often anymore in this life, and I know how it is, I was a youth once, and I know many of the adults here were youth once, and they know how it is. Around you, everyone's doing something. They're dressing a certain way. And you just want to be one of the crowd. You think you're being different, but in the end, all you're doing is being one of the crowd. When God really asked us to be different. And I'll guarantee you, if you do what the Scripture's saying, there ain't going to be many people around you that are the same. You're going to be different. And they're going to know it. And that's what God's asking us to do, to be different, to be something special, to give purpose to His Son dying on the cross and being resurrected. One last place I'd like to leave to read this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to start in verse 1. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is so precious. There aren't many people that have that hope. We need to have it. And it needs to shine from our life with a brilliance that all can see. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Right now, in the difficult times that we're having in this country, there's a lot of people who are losing corruptible inheritances.
And they're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. They're losing jobs they've had for years. They're losing wealth they've worked all their lives to save. And it's a bleak day for them. But the Lord said, you have a hope, an incorruptible inheritance, one like no one else has. And you need to share it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's difficult. He's telling us it's nothing strange to have difficulty. Heaviness. It's going to be difficult. Get over it. But be a light of Christ. It isn't easier for anyone else. But we can be blessed. We can be guided. We can have our hand taken in the hand of the Lord, and He will take us down a path like no other. There may be difficulties. We can do it. We can be champions. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth. It's absolutely precious to God to try your faith and make sure you believe. What that means to me is, Wednesday, just before church, someone you've never seen in a long time is going to call up and say, you know, I've just got a moment. I'd like to come over and visit with you. And suddenly we've got a decision to make. The boss calls you up and says, everyone else has run out on me. I need you to come in Wednesday evening. And suddenly we've got a decision to make. What's it going to be? God? Or the riches of this world? It's a hard decision. I'll guarantee you, in a time when there are little jobs and it's difficult to find one to support a family, it's a difficult decision. But He said, it's a precious thing, the trial of your faith. More precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It's going to be hot. It's going to be difficult. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's our promise. I hope each one of us in our lives, we'll take stock of what's most important. Life ain't going to be easier. I'm sure you've all heard sermons telling us the last days aren't going to be easy. There's only one sure foundation. It isn't a good education and a good job. While those are important, they are not sure foundations. There's only one, the grace that was given to us. Thank you for your time.